Yes, it is. All right, Lord, we just thank you so much for an awesome time tonight. I am so excited, Lord, because I know that you're going to do something tonight that's going to be an awesome, awesome time for everybody. And I just praise you, Lord. Lord, I know that when we come into this room, we bring divine order. We bring divine law. Everything that is good comes into this room, and we command the devil to go right now. We command the devil to leave this place in Jesus' name, and we ask and we pray right now, Father, that your Holy Spirit comes in and just fills everybody with your love and your joy and your peace and your power and authority over the enemy. And we praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. I command all pain to leave everybody that's in this fellowship right now in the name of Jesus. You obey pain and go in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, Lord, for all that you're doing right now in this group of wonderful believers, my sisters and brothers in Christ. And I praise you, Father, for doing it. In Jesus' mighty name. Ooh, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your presence in each and every one of us tonight. Lead us, guide us tonight into the things that you want us to talk about. And if you just want us to sit and just soak, Lord, that'd be fine with me. I just love it. I thank you, Father, for doing everything that you've already done in our lives. I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the blood and the bread tonight. In Jesus' name. Anoint David as he comes on later on to say and do the things that you'd have him to say, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and take any prayer requests that we might have tonight, because I know there might be some. I want to lift up, first of all, I'm going to pray first for Leo and Yelena and their family. Father, I lift them up, and I thank you, Father, for putting peace in their heart and joy in their heart to know that little Josiah is where he needs to be right now. And I praise you, Father, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. And I thank you, Father, for replacing that emptiness in their hearts right now with you, Lord. And letting them know and letting them see that he's happy. He's quit suffering. He is in a great and special place with you, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you for doing that for Leo and Yelena and Jesse and the girl and all of them, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I praise you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Anybody else? Ooh, thank you, Lord. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else got a prayer request? I would like to pray. Yes, go ahead, Justin.
Can you hear me?
I can now.
Yeah, just a prayer request for Lacey. She's been dealing with some ear issues, and we've just been praying and believing that she's received a healing. So just to everyone to just believe that we received it, and we thank you for it. Amen.
Okay. All right. I'm going to pray for her, okay? She's fixed to get healed. In the name of Jesus right now, we command this ear problem to leave, Lacey. She's a child of the living God, and she don't have to put up with it. We don't put up with it. I command that spirit of infirmity off of her right now in Jesus' mighty name. And every uncomfortable feeling, you go to with it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that Lacey is completely healed in the name of Jesus. Amen. I believe it.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Amen. Okay. All right, anyone else? Ooh, my. There's power in the blood.
Okay, I'll say something.
Okay, say something. You did. You just did.
Okay, bye. No,
go ahead. Go ahead.
I just want to declare with everybody that this 4 years has ended with Victory in her this court business for 4 years now. And she had to go to court today, although she knew already the date of this jury trial that she's been saying she wants. They've been trying to talk her into having a bench trial. But anyway, she still had to go. I didn't get to talk to her today about if anything else happened. But the jury trial is on the 16th-19th. She texted me the other day. I don't know if that means it's those days or one of those days. Or all those days. I can't see it'll be all those days. But anyway, so this will just come to an end. That the witness will not appear. And if it does, the jury will just see that that video is nothing like everyone is saying, yet they're still going with this against her. So I just thank you, Lord, that this has ended for Victory, that you're favoring her, Lord, and you're granting her this freedom, amen. Lord, from this the bondage to this, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would just pour out your favor upon her. We thank you that you're going to do that, Lord God. I just thank you that it's done in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. For yes. The victory, for victory.
We be free. Yes. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It is finished. That's right. Yeah, David, go ahead.
I get to be a little bit of a witness for the Lord on what he did, which was really good. I have a new boss that came in from California, and she's probably early 30s, mid-30s maybe at the most. Her name is Mary M. She comes from Turkish background. So I was in Turkey, so I know, you know, a little bit about the country. And she's from San Francisco. She really has a lot of broken English, believe it or not. She grew up in the United States, but still has broken English. Most of the people in Turkey that I experienced when I was there were Muslims. So I was thinking, Miriam, you know, they name their Muslim children after what they think are saints and stuff. And I thought, well, didn't really take it too far. Eventually, I found out that she actually grew up Catholic. I said, oh, but strict Catholic. And it's to the point that when she got away from things, when older in her life, she just kind of tossed off religion altogether. It had nothing to do with Christianity, basically. And so, you know, I get to witness a little bit with her once in a while, but, you know, she kind of would take it with a grain of salt, and I wouldn't push it. But this, it was Monday, she came in, or it's Tuesday, she came in, and she called me up first, and she was on the phone saying, you know, trying to tell me about what we call air assurance, different people assigned to different areas, because she was going to be late. She's worried about being late. I said, okay, fine, you know, got it squared away, listen to her, and I, you know, rushing myself. And she shows up, and she can't move her arm. Her arm is like, you know, like this. And she said that she was moving her bed because she just moved in. She just got an apartment. She's getting all settled in, you know. Well, she was moving her bed, and she said she heard something kind of crack or whatever. No, her shoulder was bothering her. She couldn't move her arm at all. And my other boss came in later, you know, and she was talking to it. I mean, she was in pain. And I said, well, let me pray over it. And I prayed over it, and I cast the pain out, and I told it to go, and I asked her how it felt. She was, oh, it feels better, but I still can't move it, but and it's still a little painful. But, you know, I said, good. I said, just believe. And, you know, I said, just agree with me on this. And so, and I'm not glorifying myself. I'm glorifying the Lord here, really. And so she went, and then my other boss took her to the emergency area room because she didn't have a doctor, and they seen her, and she came back with one of those braces, arm brace, and they said, well, she had tore or whatever it is, that section of the shoulder here, it's a AC something, I don't know, some kind of a extended something, whatever. So it'd be weeks before she could move her arm. She had to stay in a brace. And they're going to give her some pain medication and all that stuff. And they want her to come in later that day for an MRI after she got out of work. And so she's got this sling on. And I've seen that, and she's telling me that. And she's kind of got this look like, oh, you know, bad things. And I just started praying, Lord, to the Lord. I says, you know, you got to do something with this. You know, you got to be a witness for her. So she's going to have to understand that you're, you know, who you are and believe in you. And so she can come back to the kingdom. I says, this is important. And I was praying those kind of things. I said, remember what we prayed. And I said, we agreed. And I was reminding the Lord. And about towards the end of the day, also says, hey, she says, look, I can move my arm. And she says, it's not as painful as it was. And the next day, she said, she called the doctor and says, hey, and they said, don't, you got to keep your arm in a sling. You can't let it touch the desk. And you got to keep it up close to your body for 2 weeks and all that. She says, well, I can put my arm on the desk and it doesn't bother me. And she says, look, I can move my arm and the pain, you know, and what, and she, and it didn't look like she had full movement yet, but she was moving things. So praise the Lord. This is say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I said, you know, I said, you don't have to listen to what the doctors say. I says, now I got to witness some more to her, tell her, now you have to understand what the new covenant is, what these promises are in the scriptures to you. I says, it's evident that you're under this new covenant. And you have to understand what that means to you, what your rights are in this kingdom. I said, what this covenant means. I say, it's a written agreement. It's a legal document between you and the Lord. I said, you have to take time to find out what this benefit, these benefits are now for you. And I said, not everybody gets these healings, but you got this. I said, that's just a statement of saying you're a child of God. So giving all those witnesses. So it was nice to be able to witness that and see her. And she's still happy and amazed. You know, she's still kind of, you know, not, doesn't have full movement yet, but she's got out. It wasn't like when she walked in, she couldn't do anything. All of a sudden, within a matter of a few hours, all of a sudden she can move. The pain's kind of gone. You know, she can put her arm down and stuff. So I said, oh, that was just wonderful for the Lord. I thank the Lord for that, for the witness that he's doing for her in her life to bring her back into the kingdom. Thank you, Father, for doing that for Miriam. And I do thank the Lord for bringing back power. We lost it last night at 9:30 and came back on at 1 o'clock today. And boy, I tell you, it was hot. So anyways, thank you for that too, Lord. Amen. That's all I had to say.
Thank you, Lord, for working this witness for Dave's boss. And we praise you for it, Father. That when she came here, she didn't understand Jesus. Now she's starting to understand some Jesus. Amen, Lord. That's awesome. Oh, glory to God. Anybody else? Yes, Greg.
I kind of didn't like that testimony, Dave. When you said she didn't have, when she said she did, I'm being good, Julie. When you said she didn't have full movement, I'm going, well, let's get that sorted here and now.
Yeah, I'm trying to be delicate with her, you know, and say, oh, you should be doing jumping jacks and push-ups, but you know, I want to work with her nice and easy, you know, and get her comfortable with just everything she's experienced and work some more with her. I don't want, but
let me just say a few words here. Lord, I don't know what to say. Good on you. But Lord, this woman, Miriam, or Mary M, I think as Dave said it, surprise her and shock her even more with who you are. Lord, you don't do things by halves, I know. So grant her, Lord, and I ask in Jesus' name for full movement, complete healing, restoration, and gobsmacked or doctors made look foolish compared to who and what you are and what you do. Lord, not just for the sake of the healing, but for the sake of this woman's life and rapport with you, that it would become something and grow strong. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Okay. Go ahead, Dave. You have something?
Amen. I just say thank you, Greg.
Okay. Amen. All right, Daniel, go ahead, brother.
He said you can go, Ed.
I don't.
I have a praise report. Pietro, you'd like this one. You would probably remember, probably about 10 years ago, when I was still in South Africa. And you noticed that I was grinding my teeth because you're such a good orthodontist. And you gave me a mouth guard and I had to sleep with and said, I don't grind my teeth. And which was really, nice of you. And it was, that was great. And it's really helped me tremendously for so long. And I still had it. And some of you guys might know, like I've been at times struggling with headaches. And a while ago it came up again and some of the brethren prayed for me. And on Monday we got together with Marilyn, and Marilyn had some revelation to share with us as well about spiritual pride and a couple of other things that goes with it. And we kind of dealt with that as well. And just after that, I realized that I'm still clenching on my jaws often. I realize that while I'm at work and when I'm sleeping, and that's not something that I should be doing. It needs to go, and it's spiritual. And I realized, well, that's connected to the headaches. That's obviously where all the headaches would come from. And we prayed for it. We commanded it to go. And since then, it's like my whole jaw has changed. I can feel my tongue isn't where it normally is. My teeth aren't on top of each other. My tongue is against the top of my mouth where it's supposed to be. It's just not me doing it deliberately. It's yeah. So God has delivered me from that, and I wake up in the mornings not feeling tired. I'm sleeping so much better. So I just want to thank the Lord and praise His name for that. He's completely delivered me of that. It's really, really wonderful. I subsequently, well, just before that, I suppose important bit is I got home, and that night I threw away that mouth guard. I threw away peppermint oils that I used to put on my mouth to try and clear my sinuses and I can sleep better. All of that's been thrown away. And that's then almost immediately I realized the change in my whole face and the way I feel in the mornings when I wake up. So yeah.
The test will come when I take my plugs out, because I didn't have plugs in my ears for about 12 years. And about 12 weeks ago, I said to her, I can't do this anymore. I love you, but I'm going to put plugs in my ears. So now tonight I will take the plugs out, and I pray, and please agree with me, that there's no sound.
Amen.
No other sound than the gentle rain of Rosebery. Thank you, Jesus. Command
them jaws of rayons to be still and be at peace at night when it's supposed to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's done. Glory to God. Hey, Phil. Where'd it go? Amen. All right. Anyone? Yes, go ahead, Benita.
Just real quick. We're going up north this weekend for a family reunion. It's camping and kayaking, and everybody there is all vaccinated, and they know that we're not. We're all going to be outside, but just a little nervous about it, because I'm not sure how they're all going to, you know, they're all very loving towards us and everything, so I think it'll be okay, but I just am not sure. So just pray that everything will go smoothly and we won't have any issues, and the Lord will just help them see something that they haven't seen yet from where they're coming from, Lord, that they would just somehow open their eyes, and you can do it, Lord, that you would open their eyes during this weekend.
I was thinking the same thing, Angelica. She said, take you a bunch of God's Vax books with you when you go. God's vaccination books.
Yeah, that's true.
All right, Lord, we just thank you for opening up their spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, Lord, in Jesus' name, while they're up there. And let Benita and her husband be a witness to them. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. All right, Geneva.
Hey, everybody. Actually, Benita saying that kind of brought to mind something that we prayed for a few weeks ago when I went back to Owensboro to see my family and Morgan's family. I asked you all to pray about them all, you know, being exposed to COVID, and the Morgan's brother actively had COVID, you know, and like the whole Delta variant, blah, blah, blah. But anyways, he was still around like everybody. And anyways, when I went into it, I thought about what Missy had said too about imagining, you know, and I just imagined the Lord having a veil completely around me and that nothing could, you know, nothing could harm me or Morgan. And I was put to the test because we got in their van. Well, not his brother's van, but they ended up jumping in with us and they're like, oh, well, we'll just go with you all. And he was sitting right behind me and he was coughing and all that. And I felt fear try to get on me. I go, no. I was like, in Jesus' name, you got to go. And he tapped me on the shoulder and he goes, Geneva, he goes, I'm sorry. He goes, I hope you don't mind me having COVID. And I'm sitting here. I go, no, Ethan. I go, I'm protected, like that. And then I just let it go. And I was like, Satan, get behind me in Jesus' name. I rebuke any of this fear. And then we went out to eat and Morgan sat like right beside him. And I was, you know, I could tell he was kind of having the sweats and stuff, but I was like, Lord, we're protected. You know, this ain't going to get off on us in Jesus' name. And praise the Lord, it's been like, what, two or three weeks now, I think, and nothing, you know. So the Lord had his protection over us, and praise God for that. So I wanted to remind you all of that because I know we all prayed. And, you know, work makes me test twice a week, which is ridiculous. But anyways, yeah, so – anyways, all negative, and I knew it was going to be that way in the first place. So I just want to thank the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, we are the delivered ones, aren't we? And we know it, so we don't have to worry about it. Praise God forevermore. Amen. All right, anyone else? All right, let me see if I can get a hold of David. David! I'm sorry, I didn't mute. He said he's on the way. He's going to be surprised at all the lovely people that we have here. My gracious. Vanita, you said you was going north. I thought you was north.
No, we're kind of by Flint, which is a little bit south. We're going up to Mayo.
Okay. All right. Dave will be on here shortly.
There I guess I could show you. We live right here and we're going up here.
Okay. All right, David. I'm going to leave it up to you, brother. You got to unmute. You got to unmute, David.
Okay, how's that?
That's better.
Much better. All right. Good to see y'all. Love you. Lord bless you so much. Well, let's have the Lord's Supper. What do you say? Tell you what, I'm going to start with a little explanation of the bread and the wine. I know this won't be much problem for many of you, but some of you may have never heard it, but it takes us, it's awesome to think of what we're actually doing, you know. It's not just a ceremony, it's really a commitment and a change of life. In John chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 28-35. They said therefore unto him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? Now we all want to know that, you know. And nobody can work the works of God but the Lord himself. And if he lives in us, he'll do the work. All right. And this is what this is all about. As a matter of fact, he goes on to explain, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And they said, therefore, unto him, what then doest thou for a sign that we may see and believe thee? What workest thou? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Of course, this was their physical life, but everything we read about in the Old Testament is a physical representation of a spiritual happening. It's a parable, in other words. And they were the letter people. We are the spirit people. The letter is just a symbol of the spirit. It's not the fulfillment of it. We are doing the fulfillment of it now. So they're saying he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. But Jesus said, therefore, unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread out of heaven. In other words, they didn't have the true bread out of heaven. They were just creating a parable for us to learn and understand. And verse 33 goes on to say, for the bread of God is that which cometh down out of heaven and giveth life unto the world. Well, we now know, of course, that that bread is Jesus. He came down out of heaven, and he gives life to us if he lives in us. But how does he live in us? And what kind of faith do we have to believe in order to receive all of this abundance that's been given unto us? They said, therefore, unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And of course, he's talking about spiritual hunger and thirst, that the Lord will meet our spiritual hunger and thirst, our needs, you know, to show forth, actually, scripture says, his life. In John 6, 47, and I'm going to read through 66. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. In other words, we partake of this bread and wine in order to not die. It is eternal life. And of course, this is a sign, kind of like baptism is a sign, which we fulfill from the time we are dipped until the end. And that is, we go down as the old man and die, and we come up as the new man, Jesus Christ, and we live. And if we don't lose our life, Jesus said, we won't gain our life. He's talking about our lower fallen life and our new heavenly life, which is himself. And so we have to, we are partaking of this. A lot of people are not serious about this. All they want to do is accept Jesus and go on their, lead their life their own merry way, not thinking that there's any kind of responsibilities at all and no cooperation with God in this process of sanctification and purification. But there is. And of course, we know that if we're walking in this, faith is accounted as righteousness. If we're abiding in this process, we're fine because we're seeing the end from the beginning. We're believing we have received, as Jesus said, we must do with all things that we ask him about. We're to believe we have received. So from the very beginning, we believe we've received all of Jesus's life. even when we're baptized, we're united with him in the likeness of his death, but we come up resurrected in Christ Jesus. It's no longer we that live, it's Christ who lives in us. We accept that, and we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And that way we let not therefore sin reign in our mortal bodies because of our faith. We don't permit sin to reign in our mortal bodies. So it's an act of faith. Well, the Lord's Supper is too, and it's just as serious. And as you know, some people even are dead because they didn't take seriously the Lord's Supper, as the word says. So, he that believeth hath eternal life. And we have it because we see the end from the beginning. We know that there is a manifestation of Christ's life in us, which is actually the manifestation of our salvation. Jesus is salvation. And so we are, as we walk by faith, we are manifesting our salvation, which is just another way of saying bearing fruit. And we're here to bear fruit. As you know, some don't bear fruit. They just make a religious thing out of it. And they're Christians in name only. So Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So he's talking to people who are actually following him and listening to him and believing in him. And but he's telling them how to manifest this eternal life. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. Amen. His flesh. Well, you know, the Jews knew better, according to the letter, than to eat any man's flesh or drink his blood. That's even worse, you know. But the parables all speak about partaking of the blood of a beast and not the blood of the lamb. And so because we're talking about blood being nature, we're not to partake of other people's nature. We are to partake of the nature of Jesus Christ. That's why he says to eat his body and drink his blood, which would have been anathema to those that didn't believe that he was the Son of God. So, verse 52 says, the Jews therefore strove one with another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, notice the bread is also the meat. Okay, we're going to join two parables here. Verse 53. Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. Now his disciples were there listening to this. He was talking to them too. And verse 54 says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, are we talking about the parable? Are we talking about the ceremony that does this? No, the ceremony just points, well, just enables our imagination to get involved in faith in seeing that this thing is being done. We're acting out our faith in the Lord's Supper is what we're doing. And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed. So we went from bread to meat here. It's the same thing. So Jesus is the Word made flesh, the Bible declares. And my blood is drink indeed. And in John 1 and 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. You know that Jesus is the Word made flesh, but all of his offspring are the Word made flesh too. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, we are to be the Word made flesh. And so, you know, when you eat your food enters your body and ultimately enters your cells and just becomes who you are. And that's the way the Word has to be in our life. It goes into us, and if we're humble to it and we respect it above our own wishes, our own desires, our own flesh, then it becomes life in us. And Jesus is manifesting in us by his Word and by his Spirit. So John 4:34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. So therefore, it's the same situation with us. If we submit and we humble ourselves to the Word, that Word will live in us. It will be manifest in us. If we're just reading it to be able to teach it to other people, not necessarily so. A lot of people do that. Some people even quote it, and they can quote it better than you and I can quote it. But it doesn't mean they're obeying it, humbling themselves to it, seeing the spirit and not the letter. It doesn't mean that at all, because there are people that can quote it and they'll go split hell wide open, right? So 56 says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me. So now we know there's a lot of Christians that don't abide in him. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. Right? Abiding in him means something. So there's two things I want to point out here is, first of all, the blood and abideth in me. Abideth, 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So that's what abiding in him is all about. It is looking upon him as the master, and we're just the students or disciples, which means a learner and follower. And so we're studying the master in order to walk in his steps. That's what abiding in him means. It's not, you know, just because you acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord, like a lot of people do, or that you're a Christian, a lot of people do. But it's abiding in him. It's looking upon him as not only a sacrifice, but also a teaching to us, a revelation to us. And the blood here. He said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. And the blood, of course, I pointed out before, is Leviticus 17:11. It says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. Of course, we know that the real atonement is Jesus. And we're not to partake of the blood of beasts. Okay. And that's, as you know, if you remember about the story about Cornelius, how that the sheet came down out of heaven with all the beasts on it. And the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And the Lord said, oh, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered into my mouth. And he was talking about the Gentiles. You know, they were unclean. And the Lord was correcting him and showing him that he was now making them clean by the same method by which he was sanctified. So the life of the flesh is in the blood. We have inherited a problem. The problem is the blood of our parents. That's the problem. The Adamic nature was passed to us through the blood of our parents, but we need the blood of the Lamb. And we need to drink the blood of the Lamb, spiritually speaking. Partake of his life, partake of his nature, his life and nature, right? And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life. Well, notice here that it's not the dead letter of the flesh or the word, but the living word that is life. As Paul said, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. The Jews in the Old Testament, all they saw was letter. They were the letter people. They weren't born from above. They were the letter people. And we are the spirit people. We're actually spiritual Jews. We've been grafted into their olive tree. I didn't say we were physical. We're not physical Jews. There are physical Jews that are grafted in too. But they have to be saved in the New Testament to be grafted in. And there is only one covenant, contrary to popular opinion out there. So the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. There are people that they look on these, what they would think is just a ceremony, the same way they think about baptism. It's just a ceremony. Well, no, it's not, because your faith is to be involved in what baptism is. We're united with him in the likeness of his death, and we shall also be of his resurrection. We're accepting that gift. And we're walking out this parable because it really helps our imagination and our faith to join together, which is powerful. I mean, it's real faith that way. So, verse 57, as we go on down, it says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he that eateth me, he also shall live because of me. So this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. And you would think that if people understood that this bread is the word made flesh in us, they would understand that the most important thing is it being transformed by the renewing of their mind. So many people spend a lot of time putting into their mind many things that are absolutely useless concerning eternal value. But the word is not so. If we are looking at the word in a way that we love the Lord and we want to please the Lord and we want to walk in his steps, and we want to be like him, well, then it's going to edify us. It's going to build us up, and it's going to cause us to slowly die out and him come to life in us. That's what it's all about. So a lot of people are really wasting their life here. I mean, they many times get bored with Christianity and the word, and they get excited with the things of life and the things of the world, and they're distracted and they're pulled away and they don't bear fruit, as the parable of the sower tells us. But we're here for a purpose, and that is to be disciples. Jesus called them disciples. You can call them Christians. The world called them Christians because they walked like Jesus walked. And of course, we are to do the same today. And all that seems to have fallen by the wayside through apostate Christianity. But it's going to be restored in these days. Verse 59 says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Notice it said disciples. I mean, they were studying him. They wanted to find out truth. So he called them his disciples. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, said unto them, doth this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It's the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. In other words, their fleshly idea of what he was saying wasn't going to profit them. It was the Spirit, the revelation that the Father can give. You know, when Jesus spoke in parables, his disciples were grieved because they knew that the Jews weren't understanding what he was saying. And he said, but to you, it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and to them, it's not given. What was the problem? The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, the letter. And the only one that can help us to go beyond the letter is the Lord. Because if we have a desire for truth, he's going to open the word up to us. If any man is willing to do the will of the Father, he shall know of the teaching. God will reveal it to him. So he privately took his disciples aside and showed them the meaning of these things. He said, it's the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are Spirit and their life. And why did God put them in that way? Because it was a parable. And he wanted to hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal it unto babes, is what he said. And that's what he did. So this is a spiritual parable, but like the Jews, most Christians are hung up in the letter. Just like we're going to see in this context here, there were people that fell away because they didn't understand this thing. Verse 64 says, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him. And he said, for this cause have I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it be given unto him of the Father. Okay, so here's people gathered around him. They had a curiosity and they had a desire, and they were even enjoying what he was saying, like in the parable of the sower. With joy receiveth it, it says there, you know. So they can be joyful in receiving it and be excited about it, but they won't last because they have no root. In other words, they're not really able to partake of the life. Without a root, you may spring up pretty fast, but you die pretty quick too. So this root is to receive the life that's in the soil. And he said, for this cause have I said unto you that no man can come unto me except to be given to him of the Father. Then John 6:6:6. Upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many of his disciples. These are people that understood what a disciple was. They're somebody who follows the master. If they come to a place where they can no longer believe what he is saying, of course, they're going to fall away. And I might say this, that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, quit reading the word because they don't understand and they don't believe it. They actually have more belief in their preacher than they do in the word. So when they read the word, they get confused. And what do they do? They put the word down and they listen to the preacher. That means they have an idol. And these are the people that will fall away because the word is not giving them life. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you're taking into your mind this, corrected software here. And you're to believe now, which is what's the meaning of repent, right? Repent means change your mind, right? So when we read the word, we have to change our mind. And many don't do that. And it's because they have idols. Upon this, Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So we see here that many fall away because they don't understand or obey to spiritually eat the bread or the flesh, which is the word, and drink the wine or the blood, which is the life or the nature of Jesus. So we see that this is not a dead letter word here. It's a living word. He has the living words. Out of your innermost being shall be rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit that they that believed on him were to receive. It takes the Spirit of God to give us discernment and translation of the letter to the Spirit. So if we take in his word, his life, it becomes who we are. We're born of his word as in the parable of the sower. He sowed the word in the hearts of men and brought forth his fruit. But sad to say, it was just one out of four that bore fruit. And it's just that way today too. The parable of the Lord's Supper is a commitment to partake of his life. And actually through our death to self. The Lord can't take the place of anything that won't be removed. If we don't lose our life, we can't gain our life. We only got room for that one life in us, and we're in the process of dying out so we can receive more of his life. If we don't repent when we read the word, we're not dying in order to have resurrection life. So this parable means that we are committing ourselves to partake of the body and blood of Christ. And as we're going to see, as we read the text where the Lord's Supper is spoken about in 1 Corinthians, we do this so that we can show forth the life of the Lord in and to the world. In other words, the life of the Lord will be seen in us. We're showing it forth. Christ is manifesting from us. In another way, he talks about the glory, manifesting the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is shining forth from us. It's because the word lives in us. And also, he wants the world to see. He wants us to be witnesses of the Lord wherever we go. So we have to be committed to the crucified life. We do this in remembrance of him, and it's not just a ceremony. It's actually an act of faith that we are coming into his life, that we are partaking of his life, that we're partaking of his Spirit, that we're partaking of his word. So if we go to 1 Corinthians 11, I'll just read to you 17 through 34, I think. But in giving you this charge, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So people can come together and not get any benefit out of this whatsoever. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you. Well, divisions, of course, are in many cases unforgiveness, criticism, faction, so on and so forth. And so we're not really showing forth the Lord. We're not really committed to change. We know clearly what the Bible says about all these things. So you see that there are people that come together, they're just leavening the lump, right? That's all. And I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. Well, there must also be factions among you, so that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. So a faction obviously separates people that have hidden sins. Affection is a manifestation of what's inside. And it reveals hidden sin, and that spirit that's behind it drives them out of the body. So God cleanses the body through this, the corporate body through this. And when therefore you assemble yourselves together, it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. And there's no unity there. There's no body there. Right? For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. So, you know, personally, I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I really never believed much of it. It was really just a pain to me. I would just, when I got big enough to say no, I will not go, not going over there anymore. I did. So, but they, of course, believe there's something hocus pocus about taking the Lord's Supper, you know, and they have a meaning of it that there actually is, it actually is being turned into the body and blood of Christ. This is the height of the letter, you know. It's like they're holding on to priesthoods too, you know, that in the letter way, you know, they're holding to the letter. The letter killeth. They fill churches up with people that don't know God. But the daughters of the harlot do the same thing, you know. So we have to beware. We have to beware. We have to seek out the Lord for ourselves with fear and trembling. So when he says, this is my body, he's talking about faith here. We're accepting this by faith. We're receiving the manifestation of this parable in our life, not in the wafer and not in the wine, right? It's a symbol, and it is something that we can set our imagination upon, that we are receiving of the body and blood of Christ. But are we doing it? See? You know, we are receiving it. We're acting in faith, and our faith is accounted as righteousness. And because we're accounted righteous by the Lord, we have his benefits. And one of his benefits is he fills us with faith, you know, and he manifests what we believe. So this is a help in our believing, you know, that we are partaking in the body and the blood of the Lord. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. And in like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Amen. And verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, and that's a word that means to show forth, the Lord's death till he come. So if you're partaking of his life, it's because you've partaken of his death, because if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. And partaking of the Lord's Supper is gaining the life, right? We're accepting that he lives in us when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And when you look in the mirror and you see Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it tells us, you know, we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So we're coming into his image, but we're doing it because we receive the fact that he lives in us. We see he lives in us, and we're drinking of his body and blood. So we know he lives in us, right? So this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, you show forth the Lord's death until he come. You show forth, meaning You are a revelation to people around you of what Christ is. And they can call you Christian, like they did the first Christians, you know. You show it forth. You're manifesting Christ. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let a man prove himself. And I would say, you know, before people partake of the body and blood of Christ, they should confess their sins to the Lord, because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if a person does that honestly and they really hate their sin and they want to please the Lord, they confess their sin, he forgives, and they can partake of the communion. I will say this, though, there is a repentance that is a worldly regret and not a a spiritual repentance. And in other words, they go right back to doing what they were doing before. And these people will hardly live, that they're back and forth, back and forth. They don't bear fruit. They don't grow up. And so on. If the Lord ever told you something is wrong, it's still wrong. And for some reason, as time goes by, people drift back into their old ways and their old life quite often, and they end up being twice dead and plucked up by the roots. So let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. And of course, he was judging them because they were mistreating the body. And, being greedy, getting drunk on the Lord's Supper, they were, eating. Other people came to partake of the Lord's Supper and didn't have anything to eat, and it was a bad thing. Lord's just letting them know that he'll judge them for that. So for this cause, many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. But if we discerned ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, I'm not talking about introversion here, and I don't think he is either. We usually know if we've done something and our conscience is telling us we've done something wrong and the Lord's not pleased about it. And so we can confess it. And I don't think that people should always be looking inward. I think they should be looking outward. They should be forgetting the things which are behind and pressing forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That way we can have faith. If we do sin, we confess our sins and we get back on track and go again. And then we confess our Lord. We confess our salvation. We confess who he is in us and who we are in him. And that's how faith works. But there are people who are weak and sickly because they do not discern the Lord's body. He says, if we discerned ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So God gives us spanking sometimes. And hopefully that will restore the fear of the Lord so that a person will truly repent. And godly sorrow worketh repentance, but the sorrow of the world worketh regret. Meaning they'll go right back to doing what they were doing. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home. That's your coming together, that your coming together be not unto judgment. And the rest will I set in order whensoever I come. So let's go back to 23 and we'll do the Lord's Supper. But first, let's take just a couple of minutes to confess anything to the Lord that we need to. Let's just meditate on the Lord for a minute and see what it is that you feel that the Lord would have you confess and repent of, right? And make it real. Amen. Well, if you've been keeping confessed up, it doesn't take long, right? All right. And that's what we need to do, too. Stay confessed up every day. Verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. So let's partake of our bread. I don't know about you, but mine's already broken. So our breads came from one bread, and that's Jesus Christ, right? Amen. Well, Father, we partake of your word today. We believe it goes into us and recreates in us Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. We believe, Lord, that your Word in us, through our repentance and the forsaking of our former life, that we come into your image. And like 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Thank you, Father. We partake of your body. And in like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord, we partake of your blood. We've already partaken of the blood of our parents, and it's gotten us in a lot of trouble. So, Lord, we have new blood in us, the blood of the Lord in us. His life and his nature is in us. Amen. Lord, we confess with Paul that it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And now we are partaking of himself today. And Lord, we ask that we continue on this week, walking in your steps, able by your word and by your blood to walk in your steps. And we confess that, well, we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And we let not sin therefore reign in our mortal bodies. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that your life in us will overcome the old life. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. All right. Transubstantiation, that's what the Catholics used to call it. Or I guess they still do. I don't know.
How you spell that?
No. Yeah. Well, it was hocus pocus. I remember we went to my mother and father-in-law rededicating their marriage. I suppose a person could rededicate their marriage if they ever fell away from it. But anyway, they had a mass. They call it a mass. And the priest dropped the wafers on the floor.
Get out of here.
Yeah. Dropped Jesus Christ on the floor.
My gracious.
Transubstantiation. And so I thought, that could be a mortal sin there. That's what they call mortal sins. Right? In that case, well, it was not. But drop Jesus on the floor.
Did they take him out and stone him?
No. No, I don't think they believed it quite that much. You know.
Okay.
But anyway, thank you, Jesus, that our faith in you causes your life in us. And thank you that you gave us that faith in you. It's all by grace. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Has anybody got a question for David? I ain't talking about a big, long theological discussion here, but do you have a quick question for David?
Oh, they're very knowledgeable, Michael.
I'm telling you, man, we know about everything there is to know about everything there is to know about. Go ahead, Julie. Julie's got something.
I have a question, and you mentioned it just recently, and I was just wondering what the meaning of it was, or maybe the timing of it. When Jesus was partaking in doing the Last Supper, and he was breaking the bread and giving them the wine, and he said, I've earnestly desired to have this supper with you, this supper. I can't remember exactly how that was quoted. What did he, and I will not partake of it again until the kingdom of heaven cometh, or when I break bread again with you in the kingdom of heaven.
I would guess that he was speaking about the marriage supper and those who are in, not only the bride, but those who are invited to the marriage supper. So that's two different groups, obviously. But I would think that that's what he's talking about.
Because
the virgins escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home, which is in heaven, Well, so he didn't really have time to do much of anything else. And what you're talking about is the first time he partakes of it in the kingdom of heaven, right? So I would suggest that they're going right to the marriage supper, from the earth to the marriage supper. So I would say that's it.
Okay, that's what I thought. I just wanted to just kind of hear your thoughts on that. And you kind of mentioned it just recently too. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
All right, anybody else?
I had a question.
Go ahead, Sunil.
So do these virgins come back to the earth after the marriage supper?
Do these born again, totally spiritual people come back to the earth?
I mean, not the bride, the virgins that are called to the supper.
Well, let me say this. I believe they can go anywhere they want to go because they're spirit beings. There is no need for a spirit being to be captive on a gravitational globe, a ball of mud. They don't have any need for that. They're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years over a people that are still living on that ball of mud. That's what the Bible says. So, yes, ruling and reigning with Christ as spirit beings. You know, they're not contained by any gravity or any physical things or anything like that. They're a different kind of being, spiritual, heavenly beings. And by the way, those that dwell on the earth, I know a lot of people argue with this, but you just go back and read it. Those people are not saved. The great and terrible day of the Lord brings an end to the salvations. And these people are living on this earth for 1,000 years to just prove one thing. And that is that if you lock the devil up for 1,000 years, and at the end of that time, he's released and everybody follows him, read it, and every one of them follows him, what does that say? You can't blame anything on the devil, right? It was their very nature to follow him. So all of these lessons that from the very beginning all the way up to an end are something that God wants his people to understand. And when the people actually that live in the millennium, they're forced like under law to obey. I mean, you have people that are not born again people. Go back and read it. These are not born again people. They're not born. Everybody that is born again and in the kingdom of God with the Lord. And they're going to rule and reign with him for that 1,000 years over these other people. Do they have to be contained to the earth? No, they're not. It just says they're ruling over them. Now, I know, you know, this is a lengthy discussion here we're about to get into, and we don't want to do that, I don't think. But, you know, there's a copy of the things in heaven on earth. You know, he explained that to Moses. They were making a copy of the things that were in heaven, the kingdom that they were building. It's a copy, okay? So, you know, in Revelation chapter 3, you know, it speaks about the Philadelphia church, the Church of Brotherly Love, which I personally believe is the bride, represents the bride. They're born out of heaven, and it's happening. Paul told the people that they have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. They have come to it. So there is a heavenly Jerusalem that's being born out of heaven, And that is a copy of the things in heaven. Some people say, well, is there a physical city? Well, there could be, because God likes to have things like that. You know, he likes to have things, memorials, so to speak, you know, and but he's telling us very plainly that it's the bride. The bride is being born out of heaven, as we all should be born out of heaven. We're born from above. If we're truly born from above, let me tell you, the first fruits of those who are born from above would be the man, child, and the bride. That's the first fruits, not the only fruits, just the first fruits. And so this is the plan of God. I mean, we just read about the bread that comes down out of heaven that gives life to the world. We eat Jesus. We want Jesus in us. We want the Word living in us. You know, what happens when the Word is living in you? You are born out of heaven. You're not from beneath. Jesus told the religious people, you're from beneath. I'm from above. You know, they were just religious. They were still under the letter, you know, and not under the Spirit. So the people who are born from above, they're going to rule over the people on the earth. The coming down out of heaven is now happening. If you read carefully the Philadelphia church, you will see that it is happening. It's not something that we're waiting for after 1,000 years. It is happening. The bride is being born from above, but then the bride is taken to heaven, right? And going to the marriage supper. And the virgins and the those that are invited to the marriage are attending that. And of course, that comes after the tribulation, in the great, in 40 days into the day of the Lord. He said, only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. The people of God, before the ark lifts off, are going to see the reward of the wicked, like the Bible says. And it'll be like Psalm 91, 1,000, 10,000, you know, just, yeah. So these people are not contained on the earth, but they do rule over the earth for that 1,000 years. They rule with the Lord. They're joint heirs with Christ. They rule with him. They're not contained on the earth because gravity has no effect on spirit beings. And physical has no effect on spirit beings, you know.
Amen.
I don't know if I explained that.
Okay. All right, Pat, go ahead. You got 10 seconds. Just kidding, brother. You can have 15.
You're cringing, huh? David, we were, I think it was yesterday, no, maybe Tuesday, we were talking, the subject came up about the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish and 5 wise. And when you mentioned that about the virgins escorting the bride to the bridegroom, and I'm looking here at these 5 foolish and 5 wise, and then that's where they, you know, trim the lamp, and 5 were basically rejected. Mm-hmm. Is this what happens in the when the bride is escorted to the Lord?
Well, again, the bride is not the virgins, but the virgins are the escort of the bride and the bridegroom. The groom, you remember what John the Baptist said about the first fruits disciples of Jesus. You know, he said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He was the man child of his day. History just keeps repeating on a larger scale. So he was the man child of his day. The Lord living in the man child was going through a marriage feast. They were feasting on the body and blood of Christ. And they feasted for that period of time. And then at the end, of course, there is the consummation of the marriage after the marriage feast. So the marriage supper, excuse me, marriage supper. So where was I going with that? So yes, there is a falling away. And it's because people didn't continue to be filled with the Spirit of God and continue to be filled with the Word of God. We know there's a falling away. We can see it, you know, in Revelation 12, a third of the stars of heaven cast to the earth. And as we know, the stars are Abraham's seed, and they fall away to the earth. So there is a falling away. The virgins prove a falling away. The righteous virgins, of course, they went in with the Lord to the marriage supper. They escorted the man-child and the bride to the kingdom and the marriage supper. Anybody else?
Go ahead, Pat.
Can I have a quick follow-up? So we're talking about, on the virgins, we're talking about 50-50. Maybe I'm mixing up parables here, but on the parable of the sower, I'm assuming that the one out of four, that's probably not connected to, say, the virgins. We're talking more about the parable of the sower is related more to sowing the word in the unbelieving. Is there any connection there?
Well, I would say maybe one out of the four who never understood was a different type of person. But three out of the four, or let me say, three out of the four that fell, that did not come up to snuff, basically it was because they were distracted by the world. But I think we're talking about maybe two different times. We see in the tribulation period more than one falling away. And we're probably talking about, you know, two different time periods and two different groups of people. I know that towards the end, when the escort happens, there may be an awful lot of people that have already died during the tribulation period, and they're hidden underneath the throne, you know, like the scripture says, you know, waiting for their brethren to come and join them. So the percentages can be different because there's not as many people there, maybe. You know, just a guess.
Okay, Dave.
Yeah, this kind of falls in line there a little bit with that same questioning a little bit. And it's not a gotcha. I'm just looking for understanding on this too. In Luke 12, it says, you must be ready, 12:35. And Jesus was saying, let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning. So again, we're talking about these women probably have their lamps, you know, the oil in their lamps. And be yourself. Be ye yourselves like unto men, looking for the Lord when he shall return from the marriage feast, that when he comes and knocks, that he may straightway open unto him. And he says, blessed are these servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down and meet, and shall come and serve them. And he talks about the different watches, about wanting to be watching, be prepared. But what grabbed me was he returned from the marriage feast and then he's looking for these people. It looks like, is that what I'm seeing?
Well, the word there is gamos. It has nothing to do with the marriage feast. It's the marriage. If you look up the word gamos, it's the whole marriage. It's not just the marriage feast. The marriage feast is the 7 days. that the groom feasts with the bride. After the 7 days, which is the 70th week of Daniel, those are 7 days, right? After the 7 days, then the virgins come and escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home, which is in heaven. The whole thing is the marriage. The marriage feast is the 7 days. The marriage supper comes after the 7 days, but it's still a part of the marriage. So that's, I think, what causes that confusion. I had the same question as you have until I looked that word up and I realized, oh, there it is right there. You know, people's translators, many times their theology gets into their translation and they can tweak things. That's what I found. So I don't really trust everything. I try to look up a lot of things and study a lot of things. But that's what I think is the answer to that.
That helps. That makes sense. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Greg, go ahead.
All right, so in the natural, just clarify this for me. The virgins, as described in Scripture, because obviously Jesus' audience understood it, but we don't quite get it. But these virgins, and I assume there's probably, you know, in the natural, there's others as well. They escort the bride and the groom to the, I guess, the wedding chamber. If I understand a Jewish wedding, or Jewish marriage ceremonies correctly.
Well, I think the marriage chamber comes afterwards. There is this marriage, the signing of the marriage. First of all, Jesus followed exactly in all of his parables the custom that the Jews had for marriage. Okay. So the escort is to escort the bride and the groom to the marriage supper, not the marriage feast. They're leaving the marriage feast. They're going to the marriage supper. The marriage supper is before the groom takes the bride to his home and finishes up the marriage. But and in between there is a marriage document that they signed that all speaks about the responsibilities of the bride and the responsibilities of the groom. And so that's signed. It's in between there. So I know that he was following exactly, you know, and people have mixed up. I don't know how they do it, but they've mixed up the virgins with the bride and even made the virgins the bride. And of course, that's not true. Psalm 45 is very plain about who's the virgins and who's the bride, you know. And so I don't know if that answered your question or not, Greg.
Well, kind of not quite, but I'm trying to work out in the process of a wedding of the day. I mean, yes, you know, there would be the proposal of marriage, I guess, which was done with the father's presence and the whole ketubah, etc. And then the prospective groom or the groom would go off and prepare a place for them, as in, i.e., build a house or a room on his father's house or something. When that was done, then, you know, and she didn't know what was going to happen, he would go and get his bride and they would go, and I assume this is where it comes into it. He had a party with him and they would come over the hill, blow on the trumpets or whatever the case may be. And then collect the bride, you know, at whatever hour of the day or night it was, and then go through the formalities of the actual, what was left of the formalities of the wedding, because in quite a way they were already married from that ketubah signing thing, as I understand it. And then they would go and consummate the marriage with their friends waiting outside. And then they would go to the feast or the supper or the celebration. Excuse me for looking away because I've got a camera here, but you're over there. Now, so what I'm trying to work out is these in the natural, these virgins, are they a part of the escort party to the ceremony, the formalities, if you like, and the consummation part of it?
Yes, they're an escort, basically from the marriage feast, which is a 7-day marriage feast, just like in the Bible it was, you know, to the marriage supper. And, you know, just, I know that people have made up a lot of things, you know, from their customs and things that they quote, you know, but Jesus was going by the marriage, the normal marriage, the gamos, and he was going by that. There's a lot of traditions thrown out there and a lot of customs, and people think some, like I said, some people think that the virgins are the bride, you know, but we remember now that, that Jesus is in the earth. He has a body in the earth. He has a head, and that head has a body. He has a fivefold ministry, like the senses that are in a person's head, right? He has a fivefold ministry. He has a presence in the earth while he is still coming to get his people. So the man-child, throughout the Bible, Jesus, of course, was the greatest and most perfect manifestation of the man-child. All of the man-child revelations joined together to give us the truth about what's going to happen in the end time. But it agrees with, you know, the traditions that was given to the Jews for the marriage. So we know that the Lord is coming for his people, but at the same time, there's a marriage feast going on in the earth. And the Lord is in the man-child doing this, carrying on that part on the earth. He's in the man-child, just like the Lord Jesus was the Son of Man with the Son of God inside. The Son of God was in Jesus, the man. And Jesus, of course, was a son of David, passed on down through Mary. And we, of course, are the same thing. We are the Son of God in the Son of Man. There is a representation of Jesus there, which is the man-child. They're following in the steps of Jesus. History is repeating on a larger scale. Okay, it continues to do that throughout history. So in this larger scale, what we're seeing is Jesus in the man-child partying with the bride during the 7-day feast. And then if you're talking about the Lord himself coming to bring his people home, that fits that too, you know, because he's here. And he that receiveth you receiveth me, he said, when he was saying this about his disciples. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So Jesus is in the earth, and he professes that, you know. But at the same time, he is seated next to the Father, and whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restoration of all. So he is seated next to the Father. So we can see that Jesus can do that. but we just have to, if we want to find the truth, we can't go by anybody's traditions or what they say. The Father tells Jesus, go get your bride. What verse? You know, I mean, we just can't add to or take away from the Bible. We have to stick closely with the Bible. And if we do that, we will find the truth if we really love it and want it. You know, it won't be in the traditions, because let's just get it right out right now. The overwhelming majority of God's people have always been wrong. So I don't pay much attention to, I've compared the parables of Jesus with the the Jews' tradition of the marriage, the gamos, and he's following right along with that. And because he's speaking to people, he wants them to understand what he's saying, you know. They understood what he was saying. I'm not saying all Jews today believe or understand what he's saying, and I'm not saying all Christians do either. But at any rate, that's what's going to happen. And the man child, by the way, is very, very close. I do believe it's my opinion. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but I do think I see a parallel in the scripture between Cyrus conquering Babylon and Daniel being anointed as a man child over the kingdom of Babylon on the same night. So I think we're very close. And I think it's a good possibility that when Trump officially goes back into office, which I believe he will, that we'll see the man child too. I'm not sure everybody will see him or know him, but it was the same problem with Jesus. I mean, not everybody recognized Jesus right off, even though he was there carrying on his man child duties and fulfilling scripture. Not everybody recognized him. And of course, we know that the overwhelming majority of the leadership of the religion that professed to be God's people didn't recognize him ever. So, but there are people that did recognize Jesus when he came, you know, and it was a minority. And he did all those signs and wonders and miracles, for goodness sake. Who else would fulfill the Messiah's role better than he did? Nobody. Or fit all the scriptures that he fit into? Nobody. So it's going to be the same way. A lot of people aren't going to recognize, even while they're seeing the signs and wonders and miracles, they're not going to recognize that the groom is here. He's coming. And he's still in heaven.
Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, real quick. So here we are. We're doing the best we can. We're trying to eat the word of God. We're trying to get this marriage feast in our own way going for ourselves. But when the man child comes on the scene, we're going to see much more than there's going to be, can you kind of fill us in? What we're at now, when the big difference is what's going to happen when the man child comes on the scene, what we're going to experience, what we're going to be seeing, what we're going to be walking through in our lives. I mean, what do you think is going to be a big change here all of a sudden with us?
Well, we haven't started the marriage feast. The marriage feast starts at the 7 days. And it is going to be a major difference. The major difference is we do the best we can with what we've got. And if we stick to the word, we'll do as best as we can do. But we've got one coming who is going to be a perfect prophet. I mean, he's going to give the perfect word of God. You know, we call it unleavened bread, and we do the best we can. But it's not like this anointing that's coming. This anointing is a catching up to the throne of a faithful man child. Truly is a faithful person. But we see the same thing with David. David cared for the sheep, you know. He was a shepherd. He cared for the sheep, but he didn't get caught up to the throne until later. Then he had a much more powerful anointing and a lot more authority, you know. So we have that now. We have a man-child that's here on the earth caring for the sheep, and there is going to come a great anointing, a catching up to the throne, which represents the authority of God. And so, you know, Moses spoke about that prophet that was to come, that people would listen to or they would lose their life. And, you know, he was that prophet. Jesus was that prophet. The man child is that prophet. Many prophecies have more than one fulfillment. So this is one that when they reject this person, they're not rejecting him. They're rejecting the Lord. And we know it was that way with Jesus, that they rejected him. They rejected the Father. And that's the way it's going to be this time, too. It's not because of what any man can do or what any man can attain to. It's going to be by grace, and it's going to be because the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So God is going to strictly follow with the history of the man-child throughout history. He's going to strictly follow that. He's not going to depart from that. And that's how we know true prophecy, is that it's a repetition of history. And if it doesn't repeat, then it's not God.
Amen. Go ahead, Pat.
So I got another question. So the 7 years of tribulation is the marriage feast, and the man child shows up and teaches the bride through that marriage feast. And I guess what I'm trying to piece together in the picture or the type is that Jesus came and was anointed by the Holy Spirit, came down from the mountain or the mount from with power, taught the disciples for 3.5 years, was crucified, and then there was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, or the former rain, and then there was 3.5 years, I'm assuming, after that in pattern. And I just thought of that verse. I don't know where it is, but maybe it's in Malachi or something, about the former and latter rain being poured out at the same time. Yep. Does that fit into that pattern of Jesus 3.5 years, the birth of the church, the last 3.5 years, etc.?
Yeah, it fits in with it. Jesus was, of course, the first one to have the former rain, but he taught the disciples for 3.5 years before he gave them the former rain. And this time it's going to be the latter rain. And also, there's two types of tribulation. There's one that's 40. 40 is the number of tribulation. And 3.5, if you're talking about years, is a number of tribulation. And we've got in Revelation 12, 3.5 years. And then in Revelation 17, we've got another 3.5 years, which together make up that tribulation. But 40 also represents that. You know, the disciples, they saw Jesus in the second 3.5 years. And 40, remember, there was 40 years after Jesus's physical change, you know, his change to a spiritual man. There was 40 years that the disciples themselves walked out until 70 AD. And when the destruction came and the judgment came and so on and so forth. And like Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years, that was a number of tribulation too. See, so we've got the 3.5 years and we've got the 40 years of the disciples. The disciples went out, people say he soloed, but actually they talked about Jesus being there in the book of Acts. So, but he wasn't there. He was in that second step of glorification, you know. Moses too went through a situation like that where he had a veil on his face, and the veil, the Bible tells us, is the flesh. And when the veil was removed, that glory shined out. So when he went to the people, he put the veil on, And when he went to be with the Lord in the temple, he took the veil off so that the glory of God would come onto him. And so the same situation with Jesus. He was glorified during that 40 years, like Moses was. He was glorified. He manifested his glory, but he was still with the disciples. And so, yeah, it's he's hidden a lot of things that we have to go and look for. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing and the glory of kings to seek it out. And I'm still seeking. I'm still seeking for knowledge and understanding of it. I think that we've got a perfect teacher coming, you know. And I do know that there is a man child in the earth today, you know, along with the type of Moses was a type. You know, Moses went through his own wilderness for 40 years before he met God in the mountain of God and went to bring the people of God through the wilderness to the mountain of God, which represented the kingdom of God. David, you know, raised up the sheep in the wilderness and defended the sheep and so on and so forth until the Saul ministry was removed, and then he was caught up to the throne. And by the way, that throne was called the throne of God. And it's mentioned twice in the scriptures as the throne of God. The throne of David was called the throne of God. So when we're talking about caught up to the throne, a lot of people think, well, that means the man child's going away and he's never coming back. Well, that would be a big waste right here. You perfect this guy so he can perfect the body of Christ and be a reformer. So as soon as he gets perfected, he flies away. No, it's not the truth. And it wasn't the truth in any of the other types and shadows of the scriptures, you know. So anyway, we've got a perfect teacher coming. It's the Lord. We're not giving any credit to the man child as a body or as a human or anything like that. It's the Lord. And of course, we know even today when the Lord speaks through people who are given over to him, whether it be prophecy or whether it be dreams or whether it be visions or whether it be gifts of the Holy Spirit or so on, it's still the Lord, you know. And he's able to do that through us even today. So we know that, you know, the maturity of the man child who's been going through training all this time to be prepared to be used of the Lord, we know that that maturity, when that anointing comes, that throne anointing comes, it's going to be pure, just like it was through the Son of God and the Son of Man. And it's going to be the same today. It's the same pattern. So I'm looking forward to, you know, the more perfect revelation, you know, coming from the Lord. And he'll be able to explain a lot of things, I'm sure.
Amen. Well, David, we appreciate you coming on.
I appreciate you having me. I'm enjoying it.
Yeah. Would you do one more favor for us?
What's that?
Would you pray us out of here?
Okay, sure. Well, Father, it's an astounding privilege to partake of our Lord Jesus today. We believe we have received, as you told us about everything we pray for. We believe we have received. We believe Jesus lives in us, not because of any ability of our own or anything that's beyond grace. It's all grace, and we know it, and we thank you for it, Lord. It is your mercy towards us, and we thank you for rising up in us, and let us show forth the glory of the Lord. Let us show forth his love for the truth, his manifestation of all the things that Jesus was. Lord, when we look in the mirror, we see Jesus. We don't see ignorance. We don't see sickness. We don't see the curse there. We don't see a lack in ministry there. We see Jesus in the mirror. And so, Lord, that's what we aspire to. We want all of what he is. The Bible says, as he is, even so are we in this world. So, Lord, that's an awesome revelation. And, Lord, we're claiming it all today. We have his blood flowing in us. And we are the Word made flesh. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson today. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand this parable and the great privilege it is to partake of Christ. Thank you so much, Father, for that, in Jesus' name. And bless everybody that's joined today, Lord. Bless everybody to go forth and remember who they are in Christ and who he is in them. And thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good night, everybody.
Good night. Enjoyed it.
Good night, everyone. Thanks, David.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, brothers and sisters.
Good night. Good night.